Father, we just thank you for the study, that the things that we're learning in the book of Romans. And today, Lord, as we explore more this concept of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, Lord, teach us that how you've set us free from the dominion of this world. But strangely enough, Lord, as we're going to learn today, you've also set us free from the dominion of the law. So it's a very important study today, Lord, about freedom, the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. I ask that you give everybody an alert spirit, Lord, that you open up their hearts to hear your word, because these are life-changing concepts. And I just ask that by the power of your spirit that I speak your word properly. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Now, if you looked in your bulletin today, you notice that the title of the message is The Perfect Husband. And I know all your women are thinking, man, that would be nice to find the perfect husband, or to have the perfect husband. You can't find him because Brenda already has him. I can tell you that right now. That wasn't funny. But what would you consider, amen, there you go. What would you consider to be the number one qualification for the perfect husband? Well, they actually took a poll about that subject a few years back, and here were the results, and they're kind of ranked in the ones that got the most votes. The number one qualification was a good pedigree. A good pedigree. I think, you know, some people were thinking maybe, you know, a king's son or something like that, or a rich man's son, but I think it also means, you know, Catholics would say a good Roman Catholic, Baptists would say a good Baptist boy, you know, or good Louisiana boy, good Cajun boy, good pedigree. The second thing on the list was tall and good looking. Patient, not me. Diligent in his work. Then it came, number five was a six-figure salary. So the girls were looking for money. Number six, right along those lines, a doctor with a specialty. Number seven, a well-educated man. Number eight, a man with a good sense of humor. And I don't know why this ended up number nine on the list, but number nine was a good lovemaker. Number 10, a man, the last but not least, a man of high moral values. Now, those are actually some strange responses there. Actually, the way it's skewed is a little bit strange, but I give you that list and made that point because it would really be hard to find a man with many of those qualifications. And I think there's other qualifications that women would be looking for even greater than those. Number one for us as Christians would be that the perfect husband would be a Christian. But I think one of the reasons we have so much failure in our marriages today in our country is because people go out looking for the perfect spouse. And it turns out that after they've lived with that person a while, they're not what they thought they would be. They're not the perfect spouse. There was a woman who was asked by her attorney, she was there to file for a divorce, and he asked her why did she want to leave her husband. And she said, well, when I got married, I was looking for the ideal husband. Instead, it became an ordeal. And now I want a new deal. And that's the way it is with a lot of marriages. That expresses the way a lot of people feel about their marriages. They believe they made a mistake in the spouse that they chose. Well, I want to tie all that into what we're going to be looking at today, because that really expresses the way a lot of Christians feel after several years of at least calling themselves Christians and of struggling with their faith. See, they came into Christianity with this ideal idea of what Christianity was going to be about, and instead it turned into an ordeal, and now they're looking for a new deal, and so they head somewhere else. Now, and some, you know, even want out of Christianity totally altogether. I mean, the joy and peace that they were promised has eluded them, and so they're nothing but miserable. Now, let me tell you the primary reason that I think most Christians that are miserable in their faith are miserable. And that is this, that they are married to the wrong husband. They're married to the wrong husband. And I'm talking in spiritual terms here. I'm not talking in literal terms. See, there's really three husbands that we can be married to. We can be married to the world, or we can be married to the law, or we can be married to the perfect husband who we'll learn about in today's text, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, there's a lot of Christians that are still married to the world, and you can't be married to the world and be married to Christ at the same time. But there's other Christians who, in wanting to do right, marry themselves to the law, and they're just as miserable as maybe more miserable than those so-called Christians who are married to the world. The only way you're going to find joy and peace in Christianity is to be married to the perfect husband, and that is none other than Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So go with me to chapter 7 of Romans, and let's pick up in verse number 1. And Paul comes out with this rhetorical statement. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren?" And he's talking to Christians here. "For I speak to those who know the law." And that word "know" means in an intimate way. I mean, he was speaking to the Jew who they know the law. And he was speaking to the Christian who knows the law. Now watch what he says. He says that the law has dominion over a man, or a woman we can insert here, as long as he lives. So what Paul is introducing here is this concept of this, I want to say, the second husband, and that's the law. The first husband, and we were all married to the first husband, then we married the second husband, and then we get married to the perfect husband if we're truly born again. But the first husband is the world. Now, Paul talked about the world in chapter, people being married to the world in chapters 1 through 3, and we're not going to go back there. But now he comes to the law, and this is the second husband. The people that are married to the world, I can tell you can sum up their problem in one verse. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In other words, as I said earlier, you can't be married to the world and to Jesus Christ at the same time. But now he introduces something that kind of would blow you away, because he says, hey, the law can be your husband. The second husband is the law, and the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. That's interesting, because let's compare that. Go back with me to chapter 6 and look at verse 14. He says, "For sin," just one page back, "for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Why are we not under law? Because remember, when we looked at Romans 10, chapter 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But that seems to contradict, and this is where a lot of Christians have a problem, that seems to contradict what he says in verse number 7. I mean, in chapter 7, verse number 1, because in chapter 7, verse 1, he says the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And then in chapter 6, verse 14, he says you're not under law, but you're under grace. You're not under the dominion of the law any longer. See, when we marry the law has dominion over a man, as he says here, as long as he lives. How long is marriage for? Marriage is for life. So that must mean the entire life. And that's where he's going to head now. What we've got to do is get rid of that husband and get a new husband. But listen, here's something I don't want you to get confused with. The law does not ever end. I mean, their law will always be there. In other words, when we get saved, the law does not die. Listen very carefully. We die to the law. Now, you got to get that down. I've never said in here, and I've been accused of saying that I don't believe in the law. No, the law, I believe in the law. The law is still there. The law doesn't die. We die to the law. Listen to what Jesus said. Drop back a few books, back to the first book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and go to chapter 5 and look down in verse number 18. And I know you're familiar with this passage, but let's look at it for a second. It's a rich little verse. Chapter 5 of Matthew verse 18. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, that's yod and tittle. Let me tell you a little bit about Hebrew. Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, there are no vowels. It's made up of nothing but consonants. And so what they had to do, so, you know, because you can't just read consonants, can you? So what they had to do in order for you to be able to read the Hebrew, they had to do what they had to point the vowels. And they used yod, which is just a little slash, and they used tittles, which is just a little dot. When you take Hebrew, if you ever take Hebrew, you got to learn where all those little yods and all those little tittles go. I couldn't tell you where any of them go anymore. I mean, I can look at a Hebrew text and I can read it because partially because you're familiar with that text. But boy, to point all of those vowels is really a very difficult thing. And there's one thing Jesus is saying that's very interesting right here, because he's saying that not one yod or one little dot's going to change until the end of time. Now, until all things are fulfilled, and that's what he means, the end of time. So what was his view of Scripture? He had a very, very high view of Scripture. You think maybe he thought it was inspired? Yeah, he thought it was inspired because he spoke Scripture. He made Scripture. And so he said that, hey, every little tittle and every little yod's going to be there until everything is fulfilled. Now, what's that saying? That's saying that, hey, the dominion of the law, that the law is ruler and judge until everything is fulfilled. But here's the problem with the law. We don't want to be ruled by the law. You know why everybody wants the Ten Commandments down out of every public place in the United States? It's not because it's a separation of church and state. They don't want to be ruled by that law. They don't like that law, and they don't want to be ruled by that law. We are rebels at heart. And so we're under law. Now, the law is a tough husband to serve, and that's what we're going to see today. Because what does the law do? It doesn't save us, it only magnifies our failures. Now, that's the bad news, that until the end of time, the law is going to have dominion on this earth. It's going to be ruler and judge and executioner. What's the sentence for breaking the law? The wages of sin is death. All right, now, here's the good news. We can come out of the dominion of the law. And how do we do that? We have to marry the third husband, the perfect husband, Jesus Christ. And he's the one who has fulfilled the law. Go with me just from Matthew to chapter 3. And remember when Jesus was baptized, what God said from heaven. Let's just kind of catch it in its context. Go back to verse number 13. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee," I'm in chapter 3, verse 13, "to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?'" In other words, "Lord, what are you coming to me to be baptized?" John understood who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. He said, "You don't need to be baptized. You're without sin. Baptism is for sinners. You don't need to repent." But listen to what Jesus said, how he responded. "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" Now, how in the world did Jesus' baptism fulfill all righteousness? Well, remember we talked about baptism a couple of weeks ago, and I told you that there's really two definitions for baptism. One is literally to immerse in water. But that immersion, also you can take it to the second definition, means to identify with something. And so what was Jesus doing when he was being baptized? He was identifying with sinners. He wasn't a sinner, But he was identifying with sinners. Why was he identifying with sinners? Because he had come to fulfill all righteousness. He's the one who came to give us his righteousness. And so he, in verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly the voice of God comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I mean, this just isn't a daddy bragging on his boy. This is God saying, "He's the one who I'm well pleased with. The rest of you? No. But him? Yes. He's the Lamb. I sent him as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. It's in him that you can have perfect righteousness. He was made sin so that we could have the righteousness of God in him." So Christ is the end of the law for those that are justified, for those that believe in him. Well, what purpose then does the law serve for a Christian? Well, Paul tells us over in Galatians, and y'all all know that verse. The law was the tutor that brought us to Christ. You could say it in another way. The law was the husband that brought us to Christ. Whenever you're married to the law, you're going to find out real quick he's a tough husband. A real tough husband to serve, and he's going to get you over to Jesus Christ. See, the law teaches us about our depravity relative to God's holiness. But here's where a lot of Christians fall down and falter. Once they get saved, they don't understand that they are no longer under the dominion of the law. Now, friends, if you die under the dominion of the law, I hate to tell you, you weren't saved in the first place. If your husband's the law condemns you. We're going to see that in a minute. It kills you. So you got to come out of the dominion of the law and be set free by Jesus Christ. You've got to find your righteousness not in your works, but in his work on the cross. Now, what am I saying in all this? Paul's going to explain it real well now in a little allegory about marriage. So go back with me over to Romans and back to chapter 7. And let's look at the little allegory that he gives us right here. Watch it carefully because there's some really good stuff in this if you'll pay attention. Watch it. Watch what he has to say. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to that husband as long as he lives. Now, he lived in a different age than we live in. But in that age, when you married somebody, you married that person for life. I mean, marriage was for life. And if you and you had, you know, the only way you could marry somebody else was if the husband died. He says, for if a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. Now, he's using an allegory here to express how you get out of the dominion of the law. Big problem, though. How long's the law going to last? Till the end of time. So you wait around for the law to die, and you're out of luck because it's going to be there till the end of time. So then what would the next option be? Divorce the law. Divorce the law. Be yourself. Divorce the law. And then marry another man, the perfect husband, Jesus Christ. But look what he says about that. So that if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. She doesn't want to be called an adulteress. In that law, you couldn't do that. I mean, in that culture, you couldn't do that. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is no adulteress. But back to the point, is the law going to die? The law's going to be there till the end of time. So we got to find another solution here. And that's where Paul's heading. Though she has married another man. Therefore, now here's the solution. My brethren, you also have become dead to the law. I've been crucified with Christ. Friends, you have to be totally dead. That's the only way you can be set free from the law. I'm crucified with Christ. Now listen to me real carefully. There's got to come a point in all this where you've got to believe this. I hear people tell me they don't believe in that we're totally changed, that we're somehow resurrected to a new life. If you don't believe that, that's never going to happen in your life. And you know who you're going to be under dominion of? You know who you're going to be married to the rest of your life? You're going to be married to the law. You've got to understand that you've got to die. Your spirit has to die to the law. It has to be resurrected alive to Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, it sounds like pie in the sky stuff. But if you don't believe that, it's never going to happen. So he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. It's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, that you might be married to another, the perfect husband, Jesus Christ, to him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. You look down at verse 5, what are you bearing fruit to when you're under the law? You're bearing fruit to death. I'm going to explain why in a minute. But once you're raised up a new creature, a new person, then you're bearing fruit to God. But you've got to reckon that old man dead, and you've got to reckon yourself alive in Jesus Christ. Listen, let me go a little bit further with this allegory. Being married to the law. See if I can explain this. It's like being married to a perfectionist. Any of you women think you have, don't raise your hand. You have perfectionist husbands? I mean, that's a hard person to live with, isn't it? But the law now, you talk about a perfectionist husband. Let me tell you what that would be like. It would be like having a husband who went around with white gloves all over the house. And he goes up to the top of the cabinets. And he runs those white gloves across the top of the cabinets. And he brings it down and there's dust. You know what the law would do then? That husband would do? He would beat his wife. He would beat her up. And then he finds a spot on the dishes. He gets the dishes out and there's a spot on the dishes. So he punishes her for that. And then he goes and there's a wrinkle on the clothes she's ironed for him. And he punishes her for that. And then the towels aren't folded exactly right, and so he beats her up again. And then he finds a little smudge of dirt on the floor, and he beats her up again. And he would never let her rest until she had everything absolutely perfect. Would that be a good marriage? How miserable of a marriage that would be. And how long would that marriage be for? It would be for life. You couldn't divorce that man or you would be an adulterer. Now, I would begin to think maybe I would kill that man. That's the way my mind would work. But can we kill the law? What did Jesus say? The law is there till when? Till everything's fulfilled. That means there is a new heaven and there is a new earth. Now, here's what makes the thing even worse. She's married to this guy, and out there somewhere is Prince Charming. Hello? No, I'm teasing. I mean, the perfect husband. I mean, not the perfectionist husband, but the perfect husband. The husband who would love her just as she is. The husband who would do the dishes and there would be no spots on them whatsoever. Women, don't get any ideas here. Especially you, Brenda. He would mop the floors and they would be spit shine when he was done. Even if they had two white laps. He would fold the towels and make up the bed, and there wouldn't be a wrinkle on them. Now, that would make you want to get rid of that perfectionist husband real quick, wouldn't it? So that you could be free to marry the perfect husband. But you can't get rid of the perfectionist husband. You can't go around killing your husband. And you can't kill the law. And you can't just divorce that husband because then you're an adulteress and you're just going to be going back and forth. So the only way you can end that marriage is to die. It's the only way you can end that marriage. And that's exactly what Paul's conclusion is in verse 4. Here's the good news, though. When you die to the perfect, to the perfectionist husband, you're raised up to marry the perfect husband, who's none other than Jesus Christ. So you have to become dead to the law. You have to become dead to the old husband. And then you're resurrected to new life and to a newness of life. We're going to be talking about here in just a minute. And that's done through the cross of Jesus Christ. All right, now, let's go on to the next verse. Let me just make one other comment. I'm checking my notes here. Let me ask you this. If you ever got free from that perfectionist husband, what would you call a lady that would go back to that? You'd call him a fool, wouldn't you? I mean, once you get set free from the dominion of a perfectionist husband and you marry Prince Charming, the perfect husband, you would be a fool to go back to that old husband. You understand why it's so foolish to go back to the law? Friends, it is foolish. I mean, Jesus Christ is the perfect husband, and instead of never giving us rest, he is our Sabbath rest. That's what it means to rest in Christ. You're no longer having to make yourself righteous. He's cleaning everything up for you because he's the perfect husband. But look, let me tell you something about the law. I mean, Paul's really going to say next year, you know, besides going to, leaving your perfectionist husband to go to Jesus Christ. Hey, when you were under law, when you were under the dominion of that husband, the law didn't cause you to sin less. Here's the case he's going to make next. The law actually caused you to sin more. Can that be true? Exactly, it can be true. Look at verse number 6. He says, but now, having been delivered from the dominion of the law, from that second husband. We got delivered from the world. We went to the law. Now we're delivered from that, and we're married to Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I missed one, didn't I? Verse number 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. When we were in the flesh, he's talking about when we were married to the law. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. You know what? It's amazing how the law will arouse sinful passions. I was over at that Thai restaurant eating lunch the other day, and I went into the bathroom, and there was this great big sign by the urinal. And it said, do not throw your paper towels into the urinal. And you know what? The first thing I thought about is go get me some paper towels and throw them in the urinal. I'd never thought of that before in my life. Hal Lindsey tells a story like this in his book, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. He tells a story, a true story about a guy who had a hotel, this owner of a hotel, and the hotel sat on this beautiful bay. And every room had a balcony going out to the bay. Well, he had the hotel for several years, and he was up in the room, one of the rooms one day, and he said, you know what? You know what? You could fish off of this balcony. You know, nobody had ever done it, but he said, you know, what would happen if people started fishing off this balcony and bringing their fish into the room and stinking up the room and causing all sorts of problems? So you know what he did? He went and had these fancy signs made, no fishing off the balcony. The next thing he knew, everybody was fishing off the balcony. Nobody had ever thought of that. What a great idea. Did they care about the law? No. So the law, you know, revives or fires up these sinful passions that are in us. But now we have been delivered from that husband. We've been delivered from the law, verse 6, having died to what we were held by so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You got to get this again. One more time. Listen to me carefully. But now we've been delivered from the law. If you're born again, you've been delivered from the law. You've died to what we were held by so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldest of the letter, the old husband that we served before, the law. So when we're saved, we get rid of the law that held us down, the law that had dominion over us to serve a new husband, and that's Jesus Christ. And we serve in, watch this carefully. This is where I want everybody to pay attention. In the newness of the Spirit. Really interesting study right there when you look at the Greek word there for new. There's actually three Greek words for new. And the two most common are kainos and neos. This is kainos right here. It's a form of the word kainos. Let me explain to you what those words mean. Neos means new in the sense of time. Kainos means new in the sense of form. This is very important. Kainos, listen to what Vine says. Kainos means that it is a different nature from the first or original nature. It's a different nature from the protos, the original nature. Now let me see if I can explain this by using cars. Yeah, everybody knows about what it means to buy a new car. Well, you know, when I bought my Tacoma truck, I had a F-150. When I bought that, it was a new car. It was a Kainos car. It was new in form. It was still a truck, but it was not a Ford truck. It was now a Toyota truck. It was a 2006, and I bought it in 2007, so it wasn't new in time, was it? That's Neos. If I go to the dealership and I buy a brand new Toyota right off the lot, that would be a Neos truck. Do you understand the difference? So what he's saying right here, he's not saying this is new in time, although it is too. We're going to see that in a minute. But he's talking about something much more important here. It's an entirely new nature. Entirely new nature. It's the same word Jesus used when he said, you can't put old wine in new wine in old wineskins, or unless they burst, you have to put new wine into what? New wineskins, Kainos wineskins, totally different wineskins. He wasn't going to put the Spirit in the old religion. He was only going to put in something entirely different. The new covenant is Kainos. Friends, it's not some restructuring of the old covenant. It's an entirely different new form. In the Bible, we see this in new tongues in Mark chapter 16. New in Revelation, we see it all the place because everything becomes new. We got a new name, a new song, a new earth. Now, the wineskin is still a wineskin. The tongue is still a tongue. The name is still a name. The song is still a song. The earth is still the earth. But they're all made new, entirely new, changed in their nature and their form. Now, that's important when you apply that right here. See, because your old spirit, you have to understand that that old spirit is dead. And you've been raised up a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ. All things have become new. The old things have passed away. Listen, go with me over to Colossians chapter 3. And Paul throws them both in that verse, and you'll see it a little bit clearer there. Look in Colossians chapter 3. And look down at verse number 10. You put off the old man. Well, we actually go back to verse number. You put off the old man with his deeds. When you get saved, you're a new person. You put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. That's Neos, brand new in time, who is renewed, made new, Kainos. His whole form has changed. What has his form changed? Through knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, according to Jesus Christ. You understand what happens when you get born again? You become an entirely new creature, an entirely new spirit, a different form. Are you still a spirit? Yes, but you're a new spirit. The old spirit is gone. You're entirely new. And how are you new? Listen to me. You're new in that you're created now in the image of Jesus Christ. Perfect. His perfect righteousness. Now, we still got the flesh, and we're going to get into that next week. But you've been made totally new. Now, let me tell you something. You can sit here after church and tell me, I don't believe that. Fine. You're still under the dominion of law. I'll tell you right down. You don't want to believe that you're totally radically changed by Jesus Christ. You're never going to be set free. You've got to understand that you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. All things have become new. Now, I know what some people are thinking. Paul knew what you were thinking too. Go back to verse number 7. What then shall we say of chapter 7? Is the law sin? Mega netto, may it never be. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness. You know, I wouldn't have known it was wrong to covet Harley Davidson's, Winford's Harley Davidson. I really want it bad, Winford. I wouldn't have known that was wrong. I wish that, if it wasn't in there, I'd be after your Harley Davidson. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Watch this. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all sorts of evil desire. You catch that? I mean, I'm married to the law. What did the law do? It took the opportunity by the commandment to produce in me good. It produced in me all sorts of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. You know what? It never ceases to amaze me how much, as human beings, we love evil. How much we love those things we know we can't have. Adam and Eve, how stupid can you get? Living in a garden, everything, there was more fruits and types of fruits and things to eat than they ever could have eaten. But where were they hanging out? They weren't hanging out in all of that. They could have gone miles, hundreds, maybe thousands of miles away from that stupid tree. But where were they hanging out? They were hanging out where they were told they couldn't hang out. And man, that was the forbidden fruit, the taboo fruit, that's what I want. So they're hanging out, waiting, and sooner or later, what happens? They're going to fall. I can remember when I was a teenager, first getting my driver's license. I probably shouldn't tell this because my dad listens to these tapes sometimes. And I don't know if he knows this or not. But I can remember when I was a teenager and I was raised in sort of a legalistic denomination that would give you a bunch of things you were supposed to do. I mean, you're supposed to tithe. You were supposed to go on the mission field. You were supposed to be at Sunday school and Sunday night, Wednesday night at church. And if you didn't do those things, you weren't as righteous as you should be. We also had a list of things we weren't supposed to do. Top of that list, don't drink, don't smoke, don't fool around. Well, I can remember when I got that driver's license and first night out, man, I'd been told all my life, smoking's a terrible thing. If you smoke here, I'm not picking on you. You know what I mean? You probably started the same way I did, but I remember hearing, man, you know, from my dad, you don't want to smoke, well, cigarettes will kill you. They're going to cause cancer. They're going to kill you. They're terrible for you, all of this stuff. And I'm sitting there going, man. But they must be really good if he's telling me that. You don't want to drink that beer, man. It'll get a hold of your life, and you'll just be, you know, it's just, you know, you just don't want that stuff. So the first night out, me and my buddies got in the car. We went to see Bertha Triplets at the drive-in. And we got a six-pack of beer and a pack of cigarettes. And I remember smoking those cigarettes and them making me sick as a dog. Smoking them and just smoking away and just getting sick. And then I drank my two or three beers, and then I threw up. What a fun night. You know what we did the next week? We did it all over again. Why? Because we were told we couldn't do it. And because we were told we couldn't do it, it made it fun. And so we wanted to do it more. And that's how people get hooked on that kind of stuff. But that's the way we are as human beings. But now, let's go back a step. Let's go back to when we were married to the world. Paul was like all of us at one time. He was married to the world, and he didn't like that either. He said, I once was alive without the law, married to the world. But when the commandment came, I mean, at some point Paul realized in his life that, hey, this world is not where it's at. I want to be righteous and just like the law and like the Pharisees. He was seeing these whitewashed tombs walking around and they were leading these righteous lives. And he said, hey, I want to be like that. And I was living without the law, but when I was, you know, went through my bar mitzvah and I became under law, when the commandment came, sin revived, it got worse, and I died. And the thing that I thought would save me, the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring only death. You understand that? See, that's all the law could do for you. Legalism won't do anything for you but kill you and make you miserable. Only Jesus Christ can save you and set you free. For the sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me. I mean, I thought, man, I could do it, I couldn't do it, and we'll get into that later on. I was deceived by it, and what happens when I came under law, the law says the wages of sin is death. If I don't keep this perfectly, I died. So the very thing I was trying to give me life condemns me to death. He said, for the sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Friends, the commandments don't keep you from sinning. They just revive the evil passions in you that make you sin more. I mean, you see people who are legalists, man, they're harboring a lot of evil stuff in their hearts, I can tell you right now. Lots of stuff. They're trying to live by the law, but hey, they're not making it, I can tell you that right now. And so what the commandment, the very thing you think is saving you, is the thing that's killing you. Now, after all of that, here's what I think Paul would say next. The law is a terrible thing. The law only kills. The law is bad. The law, no, never. Look at what he says. He says, therefore, the law is therefore. I mean, it's killing me, but therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. See, the problem isn't with the law. The problem is with us. That's where the problem lies. And so, since the law brings justice for your sin and rebellion, it's a good thing. The law is holy. It's been set apart by God to serve its purposes. And it's good. And it's true. And it's just. It's fair. It's come from angels, from God through angels, through the hand of Moses, to all the way to us. And it's set apart for God's purposes. You know, I've been accused of saying that the law is bad. I said that earlier. Hey, meganeto, may that never be. The law is holy and just and good. Here's the problem with the law, and that's this. You can't keep it. And it kills, and it never saves. I've said this over and over again in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is life-changing if you get these things down. I mean, I don't think there's more of life-changing teaching than what we've looked at today if you can get it down. Very, very practical. Hey, I know a lot of Christians, and I'm sometimes fit this mold myself. We run around calling ourselves Christians, but we're miserable. Absolutely miserable. Miserable. And the world looks at us and it looks like we're sucking a bunch of lemons all the time because we're so miserable. But you can't blame Christ for that. You can't blame Christianity for that. Hey, here's the problem, more than likely. And I know sometimes it's real easy even as a Christian to come back under the law. And when you come back under the law as a Christian, let me tell you where you're heading. You're heading to misery. You're going to lose your peace and your joy. But here's the problem. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that are still married to the world. And hey, if you're married to the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That means you're not saved. So if you're still married to this world, you can come to church, you can call yourself a Christian, But until you truly get born again, hey, you're not. And the world's going to get you over time. You might be having fun now with those cigarettes and those beers and the drive-in, but at some point those things do have a price. They'll get you. Here's the other problem, and I think it's the most common problem in Christendom today. And that is that you're married to the law. Now, don't get me wrong. The law's a good guy if you're married to him. He's a holy guy. He's a just guy. He's a good guy. But he's never going to make you happy because he is a perfectionist. And you will never be perfect. And he will never let you rest until you're perfect. And so he's going to beat you up. And when he beats you up, all that's going to happen, he's going to arouse those evil passions in you, and you're going to sin more. You're not going to sin less. He's going to make you feel guilty. He's going to make you feel miserable. And in the end, he will kill you. Some husband, huh? Not a very good husband. See, that's why legalists, Christian legalists, never really find the joy and peace of Christianity. One of two things happens with legalists. They're pretenders. There's a lot of marriages that people are pretending. They're pretending to be happy. They're pretending that everything's okay and all hell is breaking loose in their home. They're pretenders. That's true in Christendom too. With legalists, you pretend that everything's great. Everything's going good. I'm really happy. I'm joy. You jump and shout and all that kind of stuff. And you're miserable in the faith because you're trying to keep the law. And you can't keep the law. Let me tell you what happens eventually to legalists. They collapse and they give it up because they can't do it. Now, that's a good thing. Because that can get you to Christ. But you know what happens to a lot of legalists? They chunk the faith. They go back to their first husband. They chunk the second husband. They go back. You got to go one of two ways. You can go to the third husband, the perfect husband, or you can go back to the world. And a lot of them chunk the faith, and they head back to the world because it's not near as miserable to them as the law was. Let me give you a warning here, all you that are parents. And we learn these lessons the hard way, all of us do. We've all made lots of mistakes. But especially you younger people that are getting married or have young kids, listen to me real carefully what I'm about to say. I believe in discipline. I believe in a heavy head of discipline in your home. I believe that you don't let your kids get out of line. But friends, if that's all you teach your kids, the moment they get set free, all you've done is arouse passions in them that are going to go crazy when they get out into the world. You have to use the law to bring them to the perfect husband, Jesus Christ. The most important thing, parents, that you can do for your children is not to make them little legalists, but to bring them to Jesus Christ and let them understand that it's by grace that they're going to be made perfect. By grace through Jesus Christ. Christianity only works when we have the right husband, the perfect husband. His name is Jesus Christ, and listen, his nickname is Grace. Grace, amazing grace. He loves us unconditionally, and he has the power to make us just like him. You don't have that power. He has the power to make you holy, just, and good. What do you have to do? You have to trust Him. Obey Him when He tells you to do something and trust Him. And let Him do the rest. Because He is the perfect husband. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for His righteousness. We thank You for His grace. We thank You for the new creation we are in Jesus Christ. That our old man has died. We've been made alive in Him. Lord, help us all to put that on a practical plane. To give up trying to keep the law in the flesh. To let Him live His life through us. Jesus, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You're coming soon. It's in Your precious name I pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week.